Dale is a normal person with a normal job, and he's given over some of his life to prepare this sermon for us. So let us give thanks for Dale and pray that God blesses each of us by his Holy Spirit as he speaks. Father God, we thank you for Dale. We thank you for the words that you've been speaking to him as he's prepared this sermon. And Father, we pray that as he delivers them to us, Lord, that you would fill them with your power. That as they land in our hearts, that they would speak your words of love and grace to us. Lord, that you would be transforming us by them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Normal. That's an improvement. So it's getting ready for Christmas, yeah? Can I ask you to stand up if you are ready? Oh, look at that. There's a few smug looks there, aren't there? Okay, brilliant, fantastic. You've got the turkey. Oh, I never said sit down. You got the turkey. You got the presents. Yeah, some people have already got their turkey basting in brine. I quite like that, you know, in the garage, soaking up all the brine. How many of you are more of the kind of, you've checked out where the petrol station is, ready for, you know, oh, look, there was a nudge there, yeah, there was a nudge there, right. You've done it all, you've bought it all, some people. Is anybody going away for Christmas? Yeah? Fantastic. Where are you going, Greg? Nice. So you've got a long drive. We've got 470 miles, which we're going straight out from here to do. Not in one chunk, thankfully. And Google Maps tells us it will get there sometime in January. For many people, you know, I think Christmas is a bit like... It's a bit about the journeys. There's a bit about journeys, about, you know, if you're at university, coming home to be with family. It's about making long journeys to be with family. Let's be honest, it's sometimes about making long journeys to be away from family. So there's quite a bit about journeys, and we've been following journeys, really. If you think of the Advent candles that Adam talked about earlier, you know, there's quite a bit there of all those different journeys leading towards Tuesday and the home straight, really. So, journeys, driving home for Christmas. Who remembers the song? Yeah, possibly the most depressing Christmas song ever, but good. So there's a bit there about journey, and I want to look at Mary today about some of her journey. So what's the big idea? Adam's, I nearly said instilled, but he's encouraged this idea of us thinking about what's the big idea. How do we compress really what we're saying down into one sentence? And it's really straightforward. God took a plain young woman from nowhere on an amazing journey to fulfill his purpose. And he wants to do the same with us. Okay, he wants to do the same with us. But I want to start off, because if you think about it, this really is a preposterous kind of idea. And so when Helen was reviewing this, she said, well, you need to define what preposterous is. And so it's there, you know, contrary to reason or common sense, utterly absurd or ridiculous, you know. And that is absolutely true. You know, some people I know regard the whole... the idea of Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus as an absolute, it's a tale, it's a story. I actually know somebody who I used to work with or for. I used to do some freelance work for him. And when he found out that I believed this, he genuinely stopped working with me for a while, as he got his head around the fact that I believed in fairies. And so, you know, really... there's quite a wide range here. The idea of Mary kind of divides opinion a little bit. On the one hand, you've got this reaction in the bottom right here of people who just think it's absolutely ridiculous, you know, that in this modern age, in this modern scientific age, some of us are actually are believing in this. And on the left there, you've got you know, some areas of the more orthodox traditional church who Mary is held as incarnate, almost, it's almost like a superhero, you know? And the image of Mary itself is to be worshipped, and that can bring healing and everything like that. And I kind of think between these two extremes, there's a little bit of reality. Yeah, there's a lot of reality, actually. And so, you know, where are we at? And even in church, in the Anglican church, opinions vary. This is an article from 2002, so I realize it's not up to date, and we might all have got saved by then. But saying a quarter of clergy don't necessarily believe in the virgin birth. And I find that a little bit of a struggle, to be honest. But that a quarter of people don't necessarily believe it. So even church opinions within, you know, church circles vary. But I want to draw your attention to a verse that was a bit before our reading. And it's back in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, I'll read verse 3 as well. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, whoever thinks of Lenny Henry, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So I just want to read that last verse again. You may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And so Luke's account is written to give us certainty about what we've been taught. And so, you know, I go here on faith, and I accept that I don't think this is a fairy tale. I think this is an account of a preposterous but real event that took place. And let's have a look at three aspects of Mary's journey. She's famous. We all know her. Know about her. So let's look at three different aspects of her journey. Now, first of all, there is the obvious, the big famous journey, okay? Little donkey. We could have had that. We could have done, yeah. Yeah. but that's not in our reading, okay? So I can't really refer to that story, okay? But this story is excellently represented from the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We'll talk more about Nazareth in a minute. You might have seen it. We watched it again last night. A fantastic movie, The Star.
Lives of people across the world. This holiday season, you're invited to discover the story of the first Christmas from an entirely new perspective.
Hang on! Cyrus!
I expected a left turn two deserts ago.
These wise guys are lost. That's it. I'm fighting through the rains.
Yeah. Herod is up to something.
That's what Christmas means. Mary, you're in danger. You need to listen to what I'm about to say extremely carefully.
Do you want a belly rub?
The star.
You jump out and create a distraction.
Hey, here it goes.
There's something seriously wrong with those animals.
So, if you've not seen it, I highly recommend it. It's on Amazon, it's $3.99. And it's great. And I do honestly admit that that was just an attempt to keep what might be younger people interested. So it has no relevance on what we're talking about. But anyway, so let's move on to the first aspect of Mary's journey, the first one I want to look at. This is a journey really from obscurity to fame, because you see this in verses 26 through to 28. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, in a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. I mean, the first thing to note here is Nazareth is not special. There is nothing great about Nazareth. A quick show of hands, how many times do you think Nazareth is mentioned in the Old Testament? Less than five, more than five? Less than five? You put your hand down. Less than five, okay. More than five? Okay. That I was thinking it'd be more than five. It's actually zero. Okay. So Nazareth as a place, it doesn't even exist. It doesn't even appear in the Old Testament. It's not special. It's insignificant. It's small. And what you read later on from how the Pharisees reacted to the disciples that came from the area of Nazareth is it wasn't that popular. So Nazareth is not special. The second thing is Mary is not special. Very little is known about her. You know, there's not much said about her. There's a little bit about her lineage later on, but there's not a huge amount said about her. She's not from a special family. She's definitely not from a special place. And you may know this already, but, you know, just to bring home the stark reality here, she was probably 14 or 15 years old. Anybody in that category? Yeah. She's 14 or 15 years old. I kind of think, gosh, that's twice the age of Micah. That's nothing, you know, when the angel appeared to her. Now, we do know a few bits about her. Yes, she had a cousin called Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. We know that Mary later on married Joseph. We know that they had other children. We know she went with Jesus to the wedding in Cana. There's this whole chunk then of Jesus being born up to about 30 years old where we don't really hear much about her. The only thing we hear about her during that period of time is a bit of neglectful parenting. Let's be honest, you know. Oh, where's the kids? Oh, I don't know. Oh, 2 days later. Ah, there they are. So, you know, I mean, there's nothing special about her parenting skills based on that. And she tried to bring, later on when Jesus started his ministry, she also, we read about Mary and Jesus' brothers turning up to basically try and bring him home, to bring him to his senses. They say he's out of his mind and they want to take him away from the crowds and bring him home. And then we hear about Mary at the cross. And then later on, early in Acts, we hear about Mary joining the disciples as well and being included with them. And so there's this whole, portrait of Mary is nothing special, from nowhere special, with not great parenting skills, doesn't really get the picture of why Jesus is here, and yet she was highly favored. I mean, to me, that's just a bit crazy. Yet she was highly favored. You know, and the angel says to her, you know, that she is highly favored. So there's something there about her journey from obscurity into fame. You know, whether we believe her, whether we believe in her, or whether we believe it's a fallacy, we've all heard about her. And the second journey I want to look at is the journey from fear to obedience. Because I think this is possibly one of the biggest understatements ever in the Bible. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. I mean, you know, you put yourself, you're 15, you're maybe making some bread in the kitchen, and you're betrothed to be married, so, you know, that's not usually by choice. And she's thinking about that, and then suddenly the angel comes in, bang, boof, doosh, this is happening. Wow, Mary was greatly troubled. It's just, you know. In the DNIV, Dale's NIV version, you know, you could read it as she was freaking out. Yeah. And actually, there is a much greater translation of this in the Message, but you can look that up. Okay. But imagine what she was thinking and feeling. I mean, how would you cope if somebody came to you and said, you know, your life as you've got it planned and you're thinking it's going to go, bang, I'm giving you a new plan. That's all changing. Yeah. That just turns that on your head. You imagine, you know, the early Jews, they believed in angels, and then suddenly this angel appears, and I've seen one. Imagine what's going through your head. How are you feeling in that stage? Any thoughts on how, what thoughts or emotions might be going through your head at that stage? Anybody want to shout them out?
What's my mother going to say?
What's my mum going to say? Yeah? Others? What? Terror. Terror. Fantastic. So she must have been having an incredible reaction, and yet she chose through this to be obedient. She overcame her fear, and her feelings followed that. If you look at 46 to 49 there, so if you follow the story later on, Mary goes, after this happens, Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth to find out what's happened. She spends about 5 or 6 months there with her. It's a wonderful account. Read that. But then I think at that stage, it's probably 6 months later, it's settled in. There's some things you can't hide from, I'm guessing. I've never been in that situation. But, you know, it's there. It's obvious. She's probably 6 months pregnant. And she finally kind of expresses this prayer, and she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And that goes on, her prayer, her song. So through that process, she's gone from, you know, real fear. You know, Mary was greatly troubled. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid." She's confused. How is this going to be? How will this be? And she, through a period of time, comes to accept God's word as true, and her life has changed. It's transformed as a result. And she says there. She finishes that with, "I." Verse 38 in our reading says, "I am the Lord's servant." So she's moved from fear, doubting, confusion, into real obedience and following God. And then the third journey I want to look at is this journey of hers going from being a mother to being a disciple. As I was thinking about this, you know, I think this is possibly the hardest journey to make. Because as a mother, let's just be real about it for a moment. You know, she saw Jesus through human eyes, through the feeding, through the changing, through the, as a child, teaching him, disciplining him, you know. And I just kind of, to me, as I was prepping on this, you know, she's had a miracle at the beginning, and yet she's had to wipe the miracle's bum. You know, it's quite a journey to shift in your head. Despite the miraculous birth, she's had to deal with the day-to-day stuff that's going on. You know, and I mentioned, I mentioned earlier, you know, Mary tried to bring Jesus home because she said he was out of his mind. You know, despite the miracle and the wiping and the bathing and all that kind of stuff, she didn't get at that stage Jesus's mission. You know, and if you read about that story, which is where is it? It's later on in, well, it's in Matthew and Mark as well, actually. If you read about that story later on, you know, she tries to bring him home because he's out of his mind. And Jesus gives quite a cutting rebuke. And he turns to his disciples and says, "Here's my mother, here's my father, here's my brother and sisters." You know, kind of says, "Look, these people who are believing in me are the real connection." And if you're his mom, gosh, that's got to be pretty heartbreaking. Mary saw Jesus grow up and die on the cross. And she's there at the cross. And, you know, despite the miracle, she's been told, think of those words, you know, You will conceive, give birth to a son. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. But he's dead. You know, the devastation and loss that she must feel. He's, you know, it's gruesome. He's dead. And despite the miracle that she had at the beginning and this wonderful Mary song later on, you know, imagine that loss. And there's a reference there, if you know the story, after Jesus was born, he was taken to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon, an old guy hanging around in the temple, prophesies and says, "The sword will pierce your own heart." I mean, that is a pretty big understatement when you see your son dying on the cross. I mean, it's amazing. So the fact that Mary went on the journey from being a mother with a miraculous start to, in the end, we see her with the disciples when Jesus comes back and the Holy Spirit comes, and living with the disciples. And if you look at early church history, really credited with being, you know, active in the church. That's a journey that's taken a long time. Yeah. Yeah. So, like I said, this is a preposterous tale. You know, a virgin gives birth to a man who conquers death. That is something that you read in the science fiction sections. It's almost crazy, but it's not quite crazy. I think it's true. And if you look at the whole life and story of Jesus, it's all preposterous. It's all crazy. It doesn't make sense. If it made sense, you wouldn't need to believe it. If it made sense, it wouldn't have an impact on our lives. It would be easy, you know, we could follow it and understand it. And I've shared this story before, but I remember getting onto a Facebook debate discussion with somebody, which is never a good idea, who is staunchly agnostic and anti-Christian. And he was just berating me. And we went backwards and forwards for about 8 months. And in the end, he kind of summarized it by saying, "So hang on, you're just saying you can't explain this stuff. I just have to believe it. And if I don't believe it, well, I've just not been given that gift yet. And you'll pray for me. Is that the sum of your argument?" "Yeah, pretty much." And he was like, "Well, I can't do anything about that." You know, he can't argue it logically. And he just said, "Thanks for the chat." You know, it changed, really. So we've got to believe it. We've got to, just as Mary did, we've got to accept it and believe it and embrace it. You know, Mary was given this amazing situation with all its ups and downs. that's the wrong picture. With all its ups and downs, and yet she embraced it. And she found the miracle beginning had a miracle ending as well. And she found that miracle at the start and at the end to be a savior. Her son, Jesus Christ. And it is, it's a little bit like an unwanted Christmas gift. I'm sure you'll all get one. You know, what are you going to do with it? How do you approach it? You know, sometimes we give a gift, don't we? "Here you go, here's a gift, but I've kept the receipt." Okay. Well, Jesus didn't keep the receipt. Sometimes we look at it straight away and go, "Oh, what's another word for horrible? Oh, that's nice. Thanks very much. I'll do something with that." Yeah. And I think, you know, we're given, to follow that failed analogy, we're given a gift here, and what are we going to do? Are we going to ask for the receipt and take it back and say thanks but no thanks, or are we going to embrace it? Yeah, are we going to embrace it? So just to finish, Christmas for many of us is about giving. Me and my wife had a conversation about this in the last couple of weeks, that it's not about the gifts. But actually, you know, I'll be honest and say, I do think it's a bit about the gifts. And I can say that because I'm here and she's not standing up here. I do think it's a bit about the gifts because I think, you know, the gifts represent what the gift of Jesus. That's why we do it. And so, you know, if it's about giving and receiving gifts, then, yeah, let's make sure that we are giving the gift of Jesus and receiving that and unwrapping it every day. Because Jesus is a gift that needs to be unwrapped afresh every day. So in that sense, I do hope that it will be Christmas every day. Okay, I haven't got the music, but I really do hope that it will be Christmas every day for you. And that you will be able to unwrap the gift. You know this is classy. So, yeah, I'm not going to pray with this on. I'm going to hand over to Adam. Yeah. Thank you.